a nice warm welcome to Ray Comfort as he comes out.
Psalm 25, verse 11. This short message, which is good news, church service, is on the subject of the fear of God. And we're reading from verse 11. It's just after verse 10. That was for the men. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. So we see certain promises for those that fear God. What man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. And the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Also verse 11, draw to your attention. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. My wife Sue and I have been married for 92 years, 46 each. And someone once said she's made for comfort, and she certainly is. We're the greatest of friends. We talk about everything. And some time ago, I said to her, honey, remember when we were teenagers? And we're in the back of a movie theater, and I had this piece of licorice, and you started on one end, I started on the other, and we met in the middle. She said, that wasn't me. I said, it's supposed to rain next week. And more recently, we were doing the dishes together, and I looked down, there was about 3 inches of water in the sink, and I realized we're having drainage problems once again. So I said, honey, stay back. I'm going to fix it once and for all. And got the big rubber plunger thing, wooden plunger thing. And when I do things, I like to put my whole heart and soul into it, because this is a knight in shining armor rescuing a maiden. This is a gallant thing for a man to do. And so I stood to the side and flexed my muscle, and I plunged. And nothing kind of happened, just soap suds, whenever water everywhere. So I did it with more zeal the next 3 to 4 times when I heard Sue say, did you pull the plug out? No. Why would I do that? I wrote a book called 101 Dumb Things People Have Done, and I'm the star of the book. And two separate ladies sent Sue sympathy cards. I'm not kidding. Proverbs 16, verse 6 says, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Without the fear of the Lord, sinners will not depart from evil. Nothing happens. The dirty water stays in the sink. And I don't think there's any doctrine in contemporary America that is more despised than the fear of the Lord. To say someone is God-fearing is kind of derogatory nowadays. But in the 1950s, people were God-fearing. This is a God-fearing nation. We esteem the commandments. People didn't get murdered in their home to the degree they do now, and women raped, and it's because they feared God. There's nothing wrong with the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. Some of you may know that I preach each Saturday at Huntington Beach, open air. I've done it for most Saturdays for the last 11 years. And our greatest contention isn't with atheists or people who don't like Christianity. It's with professing Christians who will stand in the crowd and hear us talk about sin and righteousness and judgment and call out, hey, people, don't listen to this man. God loves you. I had it yesterday, and a guy comes up and he says, I really like what you're doing. People do that when they're going to stab you. It's like pat, pat, like that. But he said, you sound like a Pharisee. I said, how do you mean? He says, I just don't like the way you're doing this. You know, God loves these people. I said, where will they go if they die without Jesus Christ? He says, they'll go to hell. I said, do you think they should be warned? He said, yeah. I said, great, because you're next on the soapbox. And I'm going to sit at your feet and see how you do it. And he says, oh, I just do one-to-one. And he slinked back into the crowd. See, people don't understand that the way to teach people that they're loved by God is to preach the blood of the cross. If you study the New Testament, the love of God is almost always given in direct relation to the cross. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a substitute for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God commanded his love toward us, and that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so, the way to preach the cross is to preach about sin, because the cross makes no sense if we're not sinners. People must be told they're sinners. You say, no, they already know. Not according to Scripture. Romans 3 says, there is none who understand. There is none who seek after God. You see, if there's anyone who says, I've loved God my whole life, you've loved your image of God for your whole life. You've got an image of God as being like a celestial Santa Claus or a divine butler or a buddy. And that's the image that you've loved. But the God of the Bible is repulsive to human nature. We love the darkness. We hate the light. Neither would we come to the light, lest our deeds be exposed. And so what we have to do is gently open up the divine law like Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount. Open up the commandments and show that God requires truth in the inward part. The Bible says the law is spiritual. That means he who hates his brother is a murderer. God requires truth in the inward parts. If you lust, you commit adultery. You violate the law with your thoughts, the imaginations of the heart. They must be told they're sinners. They're enemies of God in their minds through wicked works. The wrath of God abides upon them. And every time they sin, they store up wrath that's going to be revealed on the day of judgment. Ever seen LA Freeway Chase? Of course you have. You turn to them every time they're on. I find them fascinating. And you listen to the guy in the helicopter doing the commentation. He says, what's wrong with this guy? Every time he breaks the law, he's making it worse for himself. He can't get away. There's an eye in the sky. The police are chasing him. Why does he just give up? Throw himself on the mercy of the court. He's just making it worse. And it's exactly what sinners do. Every time they sin, they're making it worse. They're storing up wrath. There's an eye in the sky. The eye of the Lord is in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And what we're saying is, give up. You can't get away. Lift your hands and say, I surrender all to Jesus. I freely give, and you'll find mercy at the base of the cross. I want to show you practically how God's law turns the heart of a hardened sinner so that he can begin to understand. What God's law does is that it gives us light. Some of you ladies will identify with this. You dust your table so there's no dust on it. It's a wooden table. You think that's nice and clean. And then you draw back the curtains and let the early morning sunlight onto that table. What do you see? Dust. Did the light create the dust? No, the light merely exposed the dust. And that's all the commandments do. When you draw back the curtains and let the divine law, the light of the law, shine upon a sinner's heart, he sees himself in truth. And this guy, a short clip, his name's Steve. He was last Saturday at Huntington Beach. Steve was an atheist. He says, I'm an atheist. You hear him say that. But he changes his mind because I reason with him in his intellect just for a few moments. I say, would you think a book could make itself? Could it happen? He says, no, impossible. He says, you know what DNA is? It's a book. Instructions, coherent instructions, and how to make eyes, skin. So he immediately backslid as an atheist and became an agnostic. And you see him do that. So, there we go.
I'm an atheist, sir, but I've read your book 11 times.
Which book?
The Bible. I've studied religion, 9 different ones. I understand that, but it doesn't say when you die, you go on to judgment with God. Where does it say that?
Hebrews, it's appointed man once to die, and after this, the judgment. God gave you a conscience for a reason, so you know right from wrong, so you'll be without excuse on judgment day. And as an atheist, you do believe the scientific impossibility that nothing created everything. That's insane. Steve? You're guilty of what's called idolatry. You have a wrong concept of God's nature and his character. You think God couldn't care about justice, truth, and righteousness. If you've got a good grip of what he's like, then you begin to fear him and think about your own sins. And you see your need of a Savior.
The Bible says, judge not that thou may not be judged with the same judgment 10 times over. But you are standing there judging me, telling me what I'm guilty of.
Well, let's find out. Sir, could you leave alone? Steve, have you lied?
Of course.
Have you stolen?
Yeah.
Have you blasphemed God's name?
Of course.
Have you looked at women with lust?
Of course.
Have sexed out of marriage?
Yes.
So listen, I'm not judging you. This is what you said. You're a lying, thieving, blasphemous, fornicating, adulterer at heart.
Right.
Now, I'm not judging you, but God sees your sins. And I'm saying, Steve, you need a Savior. You need to be washed of your sins. And that's what God can do by His grace, not by His good works.
I understand that, sir.
DNA, the book of life with those instructions of coherent information.
I can't go as far as atheists. I'm more of an atheist.
Okay, so you're not an atheist anymore. So now you're searching for God. He promises you'll find Him. If you search for Him with a humble heart.
Now, Steve was very humble, very, very likable, very polite. So I went alongside him and we chatted for 15 minutes, maybe 20 minutes. And I shared with him that my friend Scotty, who I preach with, had a brother in 2012 who was taken by a group of masked men with knives, knocked out, and then they cut open his chest and took out his heart. And nobody did a thing to stop them. And Steve's eyes widened with horror. And I said, Steve, I'm going to tell you something that's going to change things for you. I said, those men were surgeons. They were masked men with scalpels. They knocked him out, took his heart out, put a new one in, and no one stopped them, obviously, because they were doing a wonderful thing. Knowledge, information, they were surgeons, changed it from something horrific to something wonderful. That's the power of God's law. Sinners mock the gospel. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that perish. What the law does is give them information. It gives them light, so the gospel is no longer foolishness, but the power of God to salvation. It changes perspective. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed through lack of knowledge. You never hear anyone quote the whole verse. It's a lack of knowledge of God's law. When people don't understand the law, they don't hear the law, they don't understand sin, they continue in their sin, and if you don't repent, which you can't repent if you don't realize you've sinned, then you'll perish. My people are destroyed through lack of knowledge of God's law. The function of the law is to bring the knowledge of sin so sinners can see their need of God's mercy. It makes people feel bad, and that's good. It makes them feel guilty because they are guilty, and if there's no guilt, there's no repentance. Godly sorrow works repentance. It shows them they need mercy. Listen carefully. The young boy was once told by his father that a certain vase was priceless. The child was forbidden to touch it or even go near the glass case in which it was displayed. During a trip to a supermarket sometime later, the boy noticed an identical vase was only worth $5. From then on, not only did the son doubt his father's credibility, but he also lost all reverence for that so-called priceless vase. In fact, one day while his father was out, the boy decided to take a closer look at it. He unlocked the glass door and grabbed the vase. It was much lighter than the one in the supermarket, but there was no doubt about it. They were identical. As he wondered why his father would lie to him about its value, he heard a car pull up the driveway. In his haste to put it back in the cabinet, he struck it on the glass case and it shattered into 1,000 pieces. The child grew pale with fear. Suddenly, he remembered that he had $5 in his bank account and consoled himself with the fact he could easily replace it. When the father entered the house, the child flippantly called out, Dad, I broke that vase thing in the cabinet. It's okay, though. I can get another one at the store with the $5 I've got in the bank. His father turned pale. He approached the son, placed his hands on the boy's shoulders, looked him in the eyes and said with trembling voice, Son, that was no cheap imitation vase. It was an antique worth $25,000. The seriousness of what the boy had done suddenly struck him. His mouth went dry, tears welled in his eyes. He fell into his father's arms saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. His father wiped his tears and said, Son, there's no way you're going to be able to pay for that vase. It's going to take everything I've got, but I'll buy a new one myself. Conflicting emotions gripped the child. Horror on one hand that his father would have to go to such expense, and in gratitude, on the other hand, he'd do such a thing for him despite his deliberate disobedience. Unutterable relief and appreciation consoled his grief. So the question is, what was it that produced the sorrow in the heart of the child? It was his knowledge of what his father would have to do to replace the vase. That's what showed him how serious his transgression was. Now, can you see that? Does that make sense? It does to me, and that's all that matters. So I want to show you Vincent. This is from a few weeks ago. Vincent was flippant. You'll see, the sound is very poor on this. The background traffic was very noisy, so please forgive us that. My conversion 45 years ago, 24th of April, 1972. I remember that evening there was a young Christian on a surfing trip. He had had his Bible on the table. I opened it, and my eyes fell upon the Sermon on the Mount, particularly Matthew 5, 27, 28, where I read the words, "You've heard it said by them of old, you shall not commit adultery," seventh commandment. "But I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart." As I read the first portion, I remember thinking to myself, well, I've never committed adultery. If heaven exists, I'll probably make it there. But then when I read the spiritual nature of the law, that God saw my thought life, I immediately thought, man, I'm in big trouble. But there was no sorrow for sin. There was guilt, there was fear, but there was no sorrow. The sorrow came that night when I heard the gospel, that Christ died for my sins, that he took the punishment for my sin. It was an understanding of what it cost God that brought sorrow to my heart. Remember, godly sorrow works repentance. We read in Psalm 25, verse 11, "Pardon my iniquity, for it is great." Without the law, Iniquity is no big deal. Sin is no big deal. It's irrelevant. We make a molehill out of a mountain of sin. I'm not exaggerating, but I've heard people say hundreds of times over the years when I've said, do you think you're a good person? They say, I'm a good person. So, well, how many lies have you told? They say, oh, lots of lies. So what does that make you? They say, well, it doesn't make me a liar. They were just like little sins. They were like fibs and white lies. Say, have you stolen anything? Like white things? Ever stolen anything? You say, oh, yeah, just little things. Like yesterday at Huntington Beach, a guy said he stole a jelly bean when he was a little kid. Everything is just little. Little lies, little stealings, you know, ever lusted after a woman? Yeah, just little women. I mean, it's really pathetic. But in God's eyes, sin is extremely serious, unspeakably. The Bible speaks of the commandment making sin exceedingly sinful, Paul said. So how serious is sin in God's eyes? Well, look at the cost he had to go to make things right, to justify humanity. We were not redeemed with $25,000, not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. How angry is God at sin? Well, look to the battered and bruised body of the Son of God. See the blood stream from his wounds. Hear his cry of anguish. My God, why have you forsaken me? As a soul was made an offering for sin. The Bible says in the cross, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And if anything should make us fear God, it's seeing the cross and all its horror. Understanding that cross. Understanding our redemption. So how do we know if we fear God? How do we know if we've attained the beginning of wisdom? 1 Peter 1 verse 4 says, by which you have been given exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Anywhere you look, billboards, television advertising, selling of cars, magazine covers, you can see lust sells. It gets our attention. We're like moths to a flame. 1 Peter 1 verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts in your ignorance. When we did it, we were in ignorance. Don't conform yourself to those former lusts. So for the Christian, lust should be a past, not a present sin. So one litmus test to know if I really fear God is to ask, am I still given to lust? Listen to Christianity Today back in 2016. Quote, most pastors, 57%, and youth pastors, 64%, admit they have struggled with porn, either currently or in the past. 47% of men and 12% of women, in general, seek out pornography at least once or twice a month. So I think it's important today to understand that no Christian struggles with pornography. The word struggles makes us sound like a victim. It's like me saying, I struggle with adultery. What? Struggle? What are you talking about? Struggle? See, the struggle is not with adultery. It's not with pornography. The struggle is with the conscience. That's what the struggle is about. Because we know in our hearts we're sinning against God. And nobody has a problem with pornography. We have a problem with the lack of a fear of God. That's what the problem is. See, would you look at pornography in a worship service? You say, no, someone might see me. Oh, this is the house of God. Look, God dwells not in temples made with hands. The eye of the Lord is in every place beholding the evil and the good. Everything you do is seen by God. It's not just in a building we erroneously call a church. He sees everything. He's in your bedroom as much as he's in this building. And also, let's get one other thing very clear. This sin we're talking about is pleasurable. The guy who said as miserable as sin was probably the same guy who said crime doesn't pay. Of course crime pays, and it will pay right up until judgment day. And sin is not miserable, it's pleasurable. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We're attracted to it like moths to a flame. Listen to what James 1:14 says. But every man, is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And you know what keeps me away from that sin? It's the fear of God. That's what does it. I know if my eye causes me to sin. Jesus said, pluck it out. I mean, this is such a graphic. Pluck it out. And then he said, don't leave it there. Cast it from you, because you could slip it in the slot again. He says, cast it from you, for it is better to enter heaven without an eye. And you think how precious your eyes are to you. Better to enter heaven without an eye than go to hell with both your eyes, where the fire is never quenched and the worm never dies. He said, if your hand causes you to sin, he says, cut it off. Your right hand, your best hand. Cast it from you, for it's better to enter heaven without a hand than go to hell with both your hands, where the fire is never quenched and the worm never dies. What was he saying? He was saying, sin is so serious in God's eyes. I mean, seriously, we often challenge sinners with this analogy. Would you sell an eye for $1 million? Or would you sell one of your eyes for $1 million? You say, I might. You know, I could get another one, slip it in a slot, but look as good as this one. It just wouldn't look as good as this one. You say, oh, yeah, you'd sell it for $1 million? Okay. Would you sell them both for $10 million? You say, no. $100 million. You better see the world. $100 million. Oh, no, you won't see anything if you give up your eyes. And I guarantee nobody in his right mind would sell his eyes for $1,000 million, $1 billion, trillion. You wouldn't even think of it because they're so precious. And yet Jesus said, if it's causing you to sin, rip it out and cast it from you. Because you don't want to end up in hell because of that eye. You don't want it to be an enemy. God killed the whole human race, except for 8 people, because the imagination of the heart was continually evil. God killed a man in Genesis 38 because he didn't like what he did sexually. So how do I battle it? It's an ongoing battle. They say it's every man's battle. It certainly is. How do I battle it? Well, when I am tempted to lust, okay, driving the car, woman over there, I think, oh, as the battle starts. You know what I do? I pray for wisdom. You know why? Because the Bible says wisdom is the principal thing. If I have the wisdom of God, I think right, I pray right, I preach right, I do right, if I have the wisdom of God. And the Bible says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally. Oh, I am continually praying for wisdom every day because I do such dumb things. I know I need wisdom, so I'm never saying, I'm there, I've got it. And it's lust that makes me pray for wisdom. It becomes an alarm clock. A negative becomes a positive. Driving along, instead of going, oh, there I go again. I made a covenant with my eyes. Why do I then look upon the maid, as Job said? Instead, I go, well, wisdom. Oh, God, give me wisdom. Make me wise. Let me have the wisdom that's from heaven, that's open to reason and peaceable. Make me wise. And it turns the negative into a positive. Second principle is that the devil makes use of idle eyes. So focus them on the lost. You've been saved to serve. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. People are going to hell. 54 million people die every year. 54 million. Every minute, 100 people pass into death. And you and I have been given the gift of everlasting life and commanded to take the gospel to every creature, and yet so few do. So take your eyes off yourself, focus them on the lost. Look, I battle the works of the flesh. If I'm doing nothing, you know what I do? I find myself standing in front of a refrigerator, just for no reason. I'm doing nothing. It's just such a battle. I'm a glutton. I just want to eat everything all the time. It's a continual battle. And it happens when I'm doing nothing. If I keep myself busy, if I'm writing a book, writing a script, doing something, witnessing to people, going out seeking, praying, reading the word, I don't get those temptations because the mind is filled up. If you want to keep weeds out of your garden, plant plenty of plants. So there's no room for weeds. Same principle. Get busy in the work you've been commanded to do. Seek and save that which is lost. And if you don't know how to reach out to lost people because you don't know what to say, use our gospel tracts. Our tracts are so good, non-Christians ask for more. My favorite tract, if I may say so, is this. It doesn't even have the gospel on it. What? It says movie card, movie gift card. And on the back, it's got one website and six of our movies. And I just say to it, do you like free movies? Yeah. Here's six free movies. They're award-winning, millions of views on YouTube. People go, whoa, thanks. They shake my hand. Appreciate this. Look at it. It was a free movie card. I say, I'm going to watch these. And you think, oh, how wonderful. Our YouTube channel has had just on 44 million views. 44 million. We have this thing called the internet. It's so often used for evil, being used for good. They had crusades 40 years ago. Billy Graham had these wonderful crusades. He got 80,000 people together in a stadium. 80% of them were combined churches, but there were unsaved people there. Take a couple of years to pull everything together. All the churches talk about herding cats, getting the churches to work together. Cost millions of dollars to reach those people. Incredible logistics. Nightmare. We have the internet. Send. You can send someone. And 44 million. And we're just in awe at this wonderful tool that we have at our disposal. David was tempted and fell into temptation to lust after Bathsheba. And his lust brought forth sin, and his sin brought forth death. He shouldn't have been walking the housetops idle. He should have been in the heat of battle with his troops. And you've been called to battle, to seek and to save that which is lost, a soldier of Christ. After David realized he'd sinned, after Nathan brought the law to him, he said, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord? And David cried, I've sinned. And then he wrote Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. That's what you and I have got to do through genuine repentance. Realize we have sinned against God, like the prodigal son. He said, I have sinned against heaven. He desired the filth of pig food. That's what sin is like in God's eyes. We desire pig food. And he came to his senses. He said, Father, I've sinned against heaven. Same with Joseph, with Potiphar's lusty wife, trying to drag him off into bed. He said, how can I do this thing and sin against God? And he ran. And we're told to flee fornication. Run, don't hang around. You're a moth. There's a flame. Fly off. Wherefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Once you have a fear of God in your heart, then you'll obey God and say, you've commanded me to preach the gospel to every creature, and I will do it because I fear you. Third point. Lights at intersections. When I drive up to an intersection that has lights, I'm nervous. And I'll tell you why. I've seen guys, usually black SUVs, when their light is going orange, instead of slowing down, they speed up. They go from 40 to 50. And you just, as you're going to take off to go, because light's green, you go to take off, and you think, man, he could have hit me. So I'm saying, when you go up to lights, don't just trust the light. Just glance to your left for a minute to see if that guy's coming through at 50 miles an hour. Because if he hits you, he's going to kill you. He'll put a dent in front of his SUV. But he's going to kill you because he's going to hit you on the driver's side where there's no protection, and you're going to roll 10 times. You'll be dead. And he's got maybe 6 months, some sort of detention, maybe a big fine or whatever. But you're dead. And you've caused incredible pain to your family that won't go away because you didn't just look to the left for a minute. You see when those lights are out, how people approach those intersections, the lights aren't working? You know, maybe they're flashing and everyone comes up, my turn, like that. Why are they cautious? Why are we cautious? Because it's a fearful thing. You could bump into that car and bump into that, so just check. When the lights are going, green, red. 40,000 people in the U.S. are killed on car accidents, many of them at traffic lights. So just take the time to approach with fear, with love for your life, and look to the left and treat sin the same way. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because we're talking about your eternal salvation. This is life and death. I'm asking the question, are you genuinely saved? Examine yourself and see if you're in the faith. You don't want to hear those words, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. That word iniquity means lawlessness. No regard to the divine law. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I ask Jesus in my heart. I go to a nice church, have great music, good worship. Read my Bible. Oh, I do tell fibs and white lies. Do take little things from work. Boss doesn't miss them. And I do have a sort of give myself to lust here and there. It gives me pleasure. I know I shouldn't. Lying, thieving, adulterer at heart. Often we hear when men get together about the importance of having an accountability partner. But that's not always foolproof. If my conscience is so dead as a Christian, I can look at pornography. That is, I can commit adultery in my heart. I'll see nothing wrong with telling my accountability partner a bit of a fib, a white lie, stretch the truth a little. When he says on Saturday morning, how's it going? I had a good week. And you certainly did. No? Pull the plug out. Let that water, dirty water out. When we truly repent, we're motivated by the fear of God and we make him our accountability partner because he's the one to whom we have to give an account. Jesus said, fear not him who has power to kill your body and afterwards can do no more, but fear him who has power to kill your body and cast your soul into hell. Fear him. Let's bow in prayer, shall we? Father, you know my heart, you know my wickedness. You know my temptations. Lord, I don't stand here with a holier-than-thou finger pointing at other people's sins. Oh, Lord, our churches are so filled with false converts, foolish virgins among the wise, tears among the wheat, goats among the sheep, bad fish among the good. We pray today that by your Spirit you'll seek out those of us who are not right in your eyes, and those of us who have no concern for the lost, do a great work by your Holy Spirit, we pray. I pray your blessing upon this church. May those who minister in the word be given esteem, double honor. May there be a unity of spirit, a bond of peace. May this church become a burning and a shining light in this area to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.